All right, you may find your seat again. Good to have a number of guests with us this morning. Thank you for being in the house of the Lord together with us. If you have your Bible with you, would you turn, please, to 2 Kings chapter 11. Second Kings chapter number 11. And then if you're also able to just kind of hold your place there, if you would go to Psalm 127. So Psalm 127. Last week was Mother's Day, and we chose to preach on the subject, God's ordained strength to still the enemy. And we talked about Psalm 8, verse 2, where the psalmist said, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, hast thou ordained strength to still the enemy and the avenger. And we were trying to honor the office of motherhood and understand again how important it is, how fundamental it is. Well, that led me to this message this morning. I'm going to begin by reading Psalm 127, and then we'll go to 2 Kings 11. Psalm 127, verse 1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Would everybody in this room just acknowledge for a moment, whatever you want to do and do successfully and be and succeed, you need the Lord. The creator of the universe, the one who controls all things. It is vain for you, verse 2, to rise up early and sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Two words I want you to focus on for a moment. Heritage and reward. The word heritage is often translated, as a matter of fact, probably over 90% of the time in the scripture, that Hebrew word is translated inheritance. An inheritance. We often look positively on an inheritance, and we want to invest it wisely and spend it wisely. We don't want to despise it or misuse it or abuse it. Children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Can I suggest to you that an inheritance and a reward, those two terms are meant to imply blessing, not burden. Blessing, not burden. Children are meant by God to be a blessing. They are his gift to you, not to be seen as a burden. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, the mighty man would use his bow and arrow to provide for his family, to reach out, to accomplish something in places where he could not be in presence, so to take something in the hunt, to provide for his family. Also, arrows were used for protection, provision of protection. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. And happy is the man, and if you'll allow me, I don't think I do violence to the text at all. Happy is the man or woman that hath their quiver full of them. The quiver is the place where the arrows rest, where they are housed, ready for service. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Did you notice the connection between the children being mighty arrows in the hand of a mighty man and speaking with the enemies in the gate? Can you connect that back to Psalm 8 and verse 2? Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Keep that in your mind, if you would, please. Go with me to 2 Kings chapter 11. Here's an a very interesting story. And we're introduced to somebody who I would call a heroine, a female hero, not much talked about or known in Scripture. But I hope you'll never forget her after this service. 2 Kings chapter 11. And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead. Her son, by the way, was a king. And now he has been killed. And when she sees that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. In a word, she slew all of her grandchildren. Anyone who had a potential right to the throne that would threaten her desire to take the throne, she killed them. Tragic. Here's a mother. That's what sin does. But, verse 2, Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons, which were slain. And they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. And he, that is Joash, the son of Ahaziah, was with her, that is Jehosheba, hid in the house of the Lord 6 years. And Athaliah did reign over the land. Let me just skip to the end here to verse 12. Because after 6 years, in the 7th year, the king Joash was given his rightful place as king. In verse 12 we read, and he brought forth the king's son, that's Joash, and put the crown upon him and gave him the testimony. And they made him king and anointed him and clapped their hands and said, God save the king. At 7 years of age, Joash becomes the king, and he reigns for 40 years over Judah, over God's people. Last week, I was attempting, with God's help, to honor the value and importance of motherhood, saying to you that motherhood is the crowning work of God's creation. His appointed means to defeat the enemy, his enemy, Satan, the deceiver. We noted that truth illustrates the truth spoken years ago in a poem called "The Hand That Rocks the Cradle Rules the World." So, Mama, I hope you haven't forgotten your tremendous position and privilege and place in God's plan. I remind you that we looked at Malachi 2:15, where the Bible says, or asks this question, God's asking his people this question, and did he not make one? It's referring to the relationship of the husband and wife. And God said the husband leaves his father and mother and cleaves unto his wife, and they become one flesh. And God says, don't you remember that? Don't you realize that? Did he not make one? And then he asked the question, and wherefore one? In other words, why? That, and the answer, that he might seek a godly seed. The word seed means offspring, children. God made two to become one because he wanted a godly offspring. See, in the very beginning, God made the man and the woman, and the plan was that they would reproduce and that their children would grow up in the nurture and admonition and knowledge of God and become godly, and he would be magnified and glorified and honored. But from the days of the Garden of Eden until now, there has been a vicious war waged by the enemy of God, that old serpent, Satan, the devil. in the very beginning, God said, I'm going to put enmity between thy seed, speaking to the serpent, and her seed, speaking about the woman. And that is a prophetic reference to the birth of Jesus Christ, ultimately, from the line that God has ordained. And that there would be war between men and women of faith and men and women of unbelief. There would be war between the offspring, those influenced by Satan, and those who are obedient to God. By the way, can I just make mention of something to you? And I'm not preaching doctrine here. So college students, take it easy on me, okay? In the beginning, God said, let us make man in our own image, us and our. We know from the scriptures, Revelation, that God is a Trinity, three in one. One, yet three in one. And Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God said, let us make man in our own image. In the image of God created he them, male and female. So you have the two, and then said, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. So in a father and a mother and a child, you have a Trinity. That's God's plan. That's a reflection of God. And there's fellowship and harmony and love within that Trinity. And that's the way God ordained it to be. But the devil doesn't want that. He wants the throne that rightfully alone belongs to God. And so he's always attacking the home and always attacking and trying to change the way God set it up so that there's no godliness. Now, in case you wonder whether I'm off the rails here, go with me, if you want, to John chapter 8 and listen to the words of Jesus. He's speaking to Jewish people, the Hebrew people. And in verse 39 of John chapter 8, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And he was by way of the flesh. They're the seed of Abraham. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Does anybody in this room know why he would say that? Because Abraham believed God. Abraham was a man of faith, and faith pleases God. And so he's saying, if you were a child of Abraham, you too would believe me, for I am God. And I've come in God's name, and I'm sharing with you God's message. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that had told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. They said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus saith unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil. And the lusts, the desires of your father will ye do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. So Jesus is saying there are those who are the offspring of Satan. You are of your father, the devil. Because you choose not to believe the truth, but instead have embraced the lie. So there is this distinction. And the battle rages. And the family is what is in the crosshairs of this battle between God and Satan. Because the family is God's ordained plan for this world. When I say crosshairs, do you know what I mean? Anybody here puzzled? Raise your hand and say, what do you mean crosshairs? It just dawned on me that crosshairs may not be familiar to everybody in this room because maybe you've never fired a weapon or shot a gun, but crosshairs are typically hairs that are in the scope, and so when you're looking at the scope to try to see your target in the distance, you get them in the crosshairs. You want where those two hairs cross each other, right there, that's where you want to aim because that's where you're going to have success, right? So What's in the crosses? What is Satan after? He's after the family. He's after the destruction of the traditional family. And the attack is going on every front and has been for a long time, but increasingly in the last 100 years or so. There is the promotion of a hedonistic material lifestyle that is attacking the home. There is the front of a radical feminist ideology. There's abortion, sexual liberation, educational so-called reform, sexual orientation and gender identity, substance abuse, mindless entertainment. The world is all about social engineering, and they're trying, through their social engineering, to redefine the family as if they were the ones who created the family. But they weren't. What they don't know or understand, now I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. Some do, but the majority of them don't know or understand that they're doing so because of the spirit of the one who is their father, the father of unbelief, the liar, Satan. And it's his war on the family, and they're just his instruments or his tools, having been deceived by him. So this morning, ladies and gentlemen of New Testament Baptist Church, I'm telling you, we are facing an incredible battle for the minds and souls of our children and for the minds and souls of the future of our nation. In our story in 2 Kings 11, we're introduced to two main characters, Athaliah and Jehosheba. You know how I learned not to confuse them? Which is the evil one? Which is the good one? It's pretty easy. Athaliah. Liah sounds a lot like liar. And if you're from the South, that's exactly what it sounds like. You liar. Athaliah. And Jehosheba. Jehovah. So the title of the message is, if Jehosheba doesn't get him, Athaliah will. Athaliah is out to destroy all the seed royal, but Jehosheba steps in, risks her life, and takes one of those children and hides him in the house of the Lord for 6 years. Can I say to you that if Jehovah doesn't get your children, the liar will. There's no middle ground. If Jehovah does not get your children, and by the way, the children of your neighbors and the children of our community and our city, if Jehovah doesn't get them, the liar will. Israel was a kingdom divided, a house divided. They had all been united under King Saul and under King David. And then when King Solomon came to the throne and then he died, the kingdom split. It was a family dispute and they split into two kingdoms. And the one, the northern kingdom, called Israel and its capital is Samaria, pursued idolatry. They didn't necessarily intend to do that. They just decided because of the distance between them and Jerusalem, they would worship God in their own way. They would set up a different altar and they would worship there. They weren't abandoning the worship of God, but they were changing the worship of God. That's always the first step towards serious trouble. And before long, they're in idolatry. They're intermarrying with the heathen idolatrous nations around them. And intermarriage with heathen people, if you have a godly seed and an ungodly seed, intermarrying, that's going to produce trouble. There needs to be harmony and agreement, and God warns us about that. Children, young people, you better listen carefully. The person that you feel God wants you to live the rest of your life with and to share your life with ought to be a dedicated, devoted disciple of Jesus Christ. Or you are buying into heartache and trouble and struggle that you cannot imagine. So this wicked queen, Athaliah, influenced her husband to kill all of his brothers. And after his death, her son, As Ahaziah became king, he died shortly after, and her lust for power so caused her to move to have all of her grandchildren killed because they were rivals to the throne she wanted. That's the story, but behind the story, the enemy of God is at work because God has promised a seed through which the world would find salvation. And if you trace the promise of the seed of the woman through the scripture, it comes down to the house of David, the tribe of Judah, the house of Jesse, and the house of David. And this young man, Joash, is the last remaining heir, the last possible descendant to mount the throne. If he is slain, then God's promise cannot be fulfilled as it was given in scripture. Are you listening? This is the heir to the throne. And the devil knows that, and he hates God, and he hates God's plan, and he's seeking to destroy it and defeat it. It should be no surprise to anyone in this room that children are the easiest prey for the devil or for the enemy. I'm saying to you this morning, if godly parents don't train their own children, if the church does not actively rise up and reach out to children, we can know this for sure. The world and Satan, the god of this world, will capture them and will destroy them. He's a liar from the beginning and a murderer from the beginning. Mom and Dad, do you understand how important children are? Do you understand what is at stake? We talked about this for a few minutes last week. What's our world going to be like if the children of the world grow up and take positions of leadership in homes and in businesses and in churches and in government and in schools, and they know not God? They are idolaters and materialistic. You want to know what it's going to be like? It's happening around you right now. That's what's wrong with our leadership. They were abandoned and they grew up without the knowledge of God and without the careful attention of mom and dad and God's people. Today's children are tomorrow's leaders. And the first leadership that takes place in any society is within the home. So who's going to lead the home? It's your son that's going to lead the home tomorrow. It's your daughter that's going to be the wife who gives birth to the children who will rule and reign tomorrow. And the devil is working overtime to corrupt and blind the hearts and minds of our children. His goal? To immobilize them, to paralyze them as far as any potential for glorifying God is concerned. He first of all seeks to kill them through abortion, which is murder, by the way. If he cannot kill them through abortion, he then emotionally devastates and destabilizes them through the dividing and the tearing apart of their family, their parents. And then he would pervert them through peer pressure and conformity to the world. Joash is the hope in this record of two worlds. He's the hope of time, the world of time in which he lived, because this is the royal seed, the rightful heir to the throne of David that will bring God's blessing upon the people. So he's the hope of the world, and Jehoshaphat knows that. But he's not just the hope of time, he's the hope of the world we call eternity, because eternity will only be possible for men through the seed of called Jesus Christ that will come through the line of Joash. And so in saving Joash, not only is the hope of time being answered, but the hope of eternity is being answered. And I'm hoping that you will see that your children are the hope of two worlds. They're the hope of the world in which we live right now, time. And they're the hope of the world in which we're going to live in eternity. They're crucial to both. So in Psalm 127, we read that the children are a heritage, a reward from God. They're a blessing, not a burden. You and I have been given them as a gift to steward for God. And my friend, you're not just responsible for their physical welfare, but their spiritual welfare as well. Proverbs 22:6, do you know it? King Solomon, the wise man, said, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Train up a child in the way he should go. What are you training your children to become? What do you say to your children, you should or you should not? Because every time you say you should, or you guide them, or you give them permission, or you allow them, you are training them in the way that they should go. They're trusting you that you're showing them the way they should go. And I promise you, if you're not telling them the right way to go, they will go the wrong way. And when they are old, they will not depart from it, except by a miracle of the amazing grace and mercy of Almighty God. But it won't be without heartache and tears and sorrow. Would you be honest with me this morning? Think about everything you have your children involved in. Go ahead, just think about it for a minute. What classes do you have them enrolled in? What entertainment do you have them attending? What sports do you have them involved with? What crowd attends those things? What's the goal of those things? What's the dress of those events? What's the language of those events? What is the greatest influence in your children's life? Is it directing them to love God, to serve God, to love man, to be pure, to be moral, to be honest, to be truthful, to be right, to be fair, to be honest? Or are you allowing them to do things because you feel you're missing out, or they'll be missing out, or the world will laugh at you or scorn you or mock you because you don't allow them to participate in those things? I'm not the Holy Spirit, but I prayed this morning that the Holy Spirit would deeply convict some hearts in this room. The activities your kids are involved in, you stop and think about it next time you're sitting there watching them do it. Say, what am I teaching them here? Are they learning morality or immorality? Are they learning decency or indecency? Are they learning godliness or ungodliness? Are they learning character or the fulfilling of their lusts, pleasures? And how much time? So here's Joash, 6 years, and I love that. 6 years, as an infant till the time he's about 7, he's hid where? In the house of God. Oh, by the way, do you know why they hid him in the house of God? Because Athaliah's not about to go to the house of God. The wicked people who want to destroy the royal seed don't go to the house of God. So you know where you ought to have your kids every single time the doors are open, every time you can, you ought to have them in the house of God. Because the wicked don't want to come here. And they'll leave them alone. But what we do so often is we take them out of the house of God and absent them from the house of God and take them to the place where the world, unbeknownst to them, they're just deceived by Satan, but the world will entice them and draw them away. We don't want the world to come in here, but we'll take our kids out and deliver them to the world. Say, here they are, teach them. Here they are, influence them. Here they are, show them how to live. Here they are. Now, I don't want you to get upset with me. Your home, if in your home, and that's where it begins, you honor God, you honor Christ, you honor the Scripture, you pray together, you teach your children right from wrong, then when they're out in the world, you can't escape it. We're in the world. You can still participate, but you need to watch where they are. But if you are not doing that at home, if you are not preparing them and teaching them, keeping them in the house of God and at home doing your responsibility, and you're letting them go out in the world, I'm telling you, you are on your way to great sorrow and heartache. Do you understand and appreciate the power of your influence this morning? Somebody said one time, no greater blessing for a child in this world than to have godly parents. No greater blessing. Not to have money, not to have lands, not to have cars and toys and all those things, but not the greatest blessing is to have godly parents. And they said, secondly, the greatest blessing for a parent is to have godly children. Godly children. Are you willing to risk anything for your kids? Jehoshaphat is going to risk her life to intervene to save the heir to the throne. Your kids are heirs to the throne. Your kids are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If they're saved, that's what they're intended to be. They're intended to be like Him and to rule and reign with Him. Are you seeing them that way? Are you willing to risk the scorn of this world, the hatred of this world? Do you know what Athaliah said when she saw that the king was, that this young man, Joash, had survived and was now being made king? Look at verse number 14. And when she looked, behold, the king stood by a pillar as the manner was, and the princes and trumpeters by the king, and all the people of the land rejoiced and blew with trumpets. When the righteous reign, the people rejoice. But notice Athaliah's response. She rent her clothes and cried, treason! Treason! She's the one committing treason against the throne. And today when people send their children to a Christian school or homeschool them, they're called, it's treason against the country. We're destroying our country's future. We are destroying the unity and the future of our country. Treason, treason, and we're the bad guys. But it's no more true now than it was then. This was treason to kill and to murder and to try to destroy children, the seed of God, that which God has ordained to steal the enemy and the avenger. So first of all, I'm challenging mom and dad, it begins with you. It's your responsibility. I'm pleading and begging and praying that you will see it and will renew and rededicate yourself. You'll reevaluate everything your kids are doing and say, where's this going to lead them? If they continue and they succeed in this, who are they going to be hanging out with? What are they going to be exposed to? What are they going to be wearing? How are they going to be living? What's going to be the future? Stop and think about it. They may not like you now, but they'll like you later. My mom and dad were tough on me, but I love them with all my heart, and I'm so glad they were. And then I'm challenging the church. She hid them in the house of God. Are we willing as a church to take the risk to get involved with children? Are we willing to go out and find them and bring them in? Are we willing to welcome them and accept them and teach them and let them see and experience the worship of the living God? Are we willing to bring them here where they can experience that God is real out there? They're going to see a God that's not real, who has no eyes, has eyes but he can't see, ears but he can't hear, mouth but he can't speak, hands but he can't act. But bring them here so they can see the living God. Imagine what it was like watching the sacrifices and hearing the scripture read and watching the cleansing and having all of that explained to you and taught to you. Those are the formative years of life, and he was being prepared so that even at a young age he could take a position of leadership and responsibility. Church, we quit. We quit the bus ministry. We quit kids clubs. You know why? Because number one, we don't understand the war. And number two, we're too busy pursuing material gain and material pleasures and material things. And we're not willing to sacrifice the time. Kids can be messy and time-consuming, but they're the most important thing God has ever put in our path and in our trust. I wonder if God would wake somebody up in this room to say, by the grace of God, I'm going to be a Sunday school teacher. I'm going to go out and find some kids and I'm going to start a class. Or I'm going to come up to Mrs. McLean or Mrs. Hurd or one of these that are up in their late 60s and 70s and been teaching for years and say, I want to learn from you because I want to be ready to take over for you. I wonder who would be willing to say, I'll give a Tuesday night if Pastor, if you'll let me, and start a kids club, and we'll go out and find one or two kids and then we'll build it from there. But let's bring some kids in. Let's offer them some opportunity to hear about God, to know God, to hear the true and living God. Who is going to help them if the church does not? What voice of truth are they going to ever have a chance of hearing if it's not the voice of truth that comes from the people of God? They're just being raised by people who are blinded and deceived by the liar who's out to destroy them, and the destruction is inevitable and it is inescapable. It's awful. Can we see this morning what's happening around us? What are we doing about it? What are we willing to do? What are we willing to risk? What are we willing to sacrifice? Satan throughout the ages, and I don't have time to preach it, but I could go through this book and show you how Satan was behind mass murderers of children. He always desires and accepts child sacrifice. But Almighty God finds a pleasing sacrifice when you selflessly submit and surrender your time and energy and attention to children. Jesus saw them trying to keep the children from him, and he stopped them and said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. Are we welcoming them? Do we want them? Do we love them? Do we understand? Jonathan Edwards, a preacher of yesteryear, said this, I challenge you, go fill a bushel full of wheat. And when you've got it chock full of wheat, go give it to the devil and say, I challenge you to sow some tares. He said, and after you've done that, why don't you go get a bucket or a bushel basket and fill it full of tares? That's fake. That's not real wheat, right? Fill it full of tares, chock full, and then give it to the parent and say, I challenge you to sow some wheat. That's what we're doing. We're letting our kids' lives be full of tares and then trying to plant a little wheat here and there rather than filling them with wheat so that when the world tries to plant tares, there's no room for it. It's rejected. Jehosheba acted in faith, and she acted on behalf of a future generation by preserving the rightful heir to the throne. Will you and I stop living selfishly and start living sacrificially and start living in obedience to God? And would we look to the future and realize that the future of our homes, our families, our businesses, our sports world, our entertainment, our community, our base, the future depends upon the children who take over the reins of that future. Would you this morning begin to see children as God's gift to you? Would you dedicate them to God and dedicate yourself to them for God? Would you give them a place of refuge in the house of God? Would you take them there? Would you delight them? Would you help them to love the house of God? Would you lead the way? And will you believe with all of your heart that God gave them a life because He has a royal destiny for them? He has a royal plan and purpose for them. Parents, mom, dad, and if you're not a parent, single ladies, single men, seniors, why can't we work with kids? Why can't we come alongside the parents and encourage them? Every one of you ought to ask the secretary for a church directory. And in the church directory, you have the name of every child that's a member of our church. You could pray for them every day. You could call them up and say, I'm so glad you go to our church. You know how much Jesus loves you and died for you. If I can ever be a blessing to you, I want to be a blessing for you. I'm so glad. I hope you love your mom and dad. Your mom and dad are special. Could you do that? Could you write them a note? Could you invite them over and do something godly? Not park them in front of a computer game or television or a movie? Do something fruitful and productive with them? I'm telling you this, the bottom line, it's very simple and illustrated amply for us in this text. If Jehosheba doesn't get Joash, Athaliah will. And it's all over. Don't leave this room. Just, well, that was something, and go out and forget it. Oh, I hope you'll never forget it. There's nothing more important in this world to anyone in this room than raising a godly heritage for God, raising a godly seed. Would you give yourself afresh and anew to it this morning? Let's stand together, please, heads bowed and eyes closed. It might be that you've joined us this morning here at the church and you do not have a personal living relationship with the living God through faith in Jesus Christ. You're not, as the scripture says, and as we sang at the beginning of the service, you must be born again. You're not born again. You don't understand that. You're just born the first time. You've never been born a second time by faith in Jesus Christ. You've never had God's gift of life imparted to you. I beg you, I plead with you, it all begins there. Please don't go to hell. Don't miss eternity with God in heaven. The soul that sinneth it shall die, and sin being separation from God. But God is willing to forgive your sin and to justify you, as we heard sung this morning. I beg you, when the invitation begins here in a moment, just come and stand at the front. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, a member of this church, and you know how to talk to somebody about Christ, you ought to be watching and observing. If somebody comes and stands here at the front, then you come and join them and say, can I help you? Can I share with you? We want more than anything in the world for you to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Mom and dad, kids, the message is for you too. Love and honor your mom and dad. Realize how important your life is. Don't throw it away. Don't go the wrong direction. Don't love the wrong things. The altar's open. You can come and kneel here. You can stand. You can pray. You can sit down where you are, whatever. But would you spend the next few minutes talking to God? And if you need help and counsel and prayer, we'll be glad to help you. I'm going to leave the service in the charge of Pastor Tricky as I'm getting ready for baptism. But the pianist is going to begin to play. You just obey the voice of God. If it's uncomfortable for you to stand and you need to be seated, go ahead and be seated. It's okay. We understand that. And maybe you want to be seated and pray, or maybe you want to come up here at the altar and pray. Oh, I beg you. There's nothing more important going on in the world today than loving kids, leading kids, showing them the way, devoting ourselves to their godly growth and development. May the Lord lead you, and may He find us obedient.